Let's jump in this morning because it's not about me, it's not about Lindsay, it's about Jesus this morning, amen? And so last week, Pastor Jason kicked off a series on Philippians. And I think it's important anytime that we look at a passage of scripture, it's important that we look at who the author was intending to write to. There are a few things that you also have to think about the cultural setting that was in that time during that season of when the author was writing as well. And so, because I think what can happen a lot of times is we can take our American values and we can put them or superimpose them over the scriptures, but we have to make sure that we're reading what the author was actually intending at that time. And so we're going to be in the second chapter today and just want to give you a little bit of background on Philippians. It's known as the book of joy. You know, if you are ever going through a difficult season, Philippians is a great book to look at. It's a great book to read and to study because it's encouraging how joyful Paul is, even through difficult seasons and a difficult situation. Let's look at a couple things about this area. This is a church that he planted in the colony, Roman colony of Philippi, which Philippi was a very rough area. We'll talk a little bit about that more later, but it was kind of a non-Christian, non-Jewish area where he went. And this is a special place to Paul because it is the first church that he planted in Europe. You know, the missionary journeys, you've heard about those in the book of Acts, the first missionary, the second missionary journey. This was on his second missionary journey that Paul planted the church at Philippi, which we know as the book of Philippians. So looking at that, he's writing this from prison, these letters and a letter of encouragement. The words joy or rejoice occur more than a dozen times in this short four-chapter book. Joy or rejoice. So it's the overarching theme. If you ever want to see things in context, it's really good for us to look at the overarching themes of the scripture or of that book of the Bible. And that seems to be the case with the book of Philippians. And in the culture that Paul is in at this time, much like ours, imprisonment carried a certain social stigma. If somebody was to be imprisoned in this time, they kind of wrote that family off, the community would write that family off, or that family would write that family member off, and they would say, we can't be associated with you anymore. But the Philippian church was still associated with him. You can sense Paul's thankfulness in his writing towards the church at Philippi for sticking with him and staying it out. And so let's jump in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12 and we're going to go through verse 18. I hope you brought your Bibles. Anybody bring your Bibles this morning? Five of you. That's great. Good stuff. Chapter 2, verse 12. I do encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. It's good for us. It helps you pay attention. It helps me pay attention. I know that. Verse 12, anybody else A to D? Thank you. All right. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray for just a moment and ask the Lord to speak to us as we go through this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, Lord, that we came to this earth to die for our sins. Lord, that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with you. What a concept, Lord, that we could have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And God, that you've given us this book we call the Bible to speak to us, to guide us and to direct us. Lord, I pray for these next few moments that it would come to life in our lives, that it would challenge us and help us to live as you've called us to live. And we ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I got that out finally. There is a moment in sports movies that has played out on Little League fields all over America on a weekly basis. Now, I'm not talking about the moment where the parent gets really upset at the umpire because the kid got called out when they were safe and they got kicked out of the park by the umpire, because I know none of y'all have ever experienced that or have ever seen that happen at a Little League field. But there is a moment that happens before a game, and a lot of times in these leagues, there's usually one team that's really good. There's a team that is just blazing through their schedule. They're beating everybody by double-digit runs in baseball or multiple touchdowns in football, and they seem to have all the good players. And what happens is before the game starts, coaches, they get all their players together. Y'all have seen this happen. They get them all, they huddle them up, and they'll talk to them, and they usually go something like this. Remember the fundamentals. Remember what you've practiced. Go out there, play hard, and more importantly, have fun. You can beat these guys. I think that all coaches must go, there must be like a secret section at the sports store because they get all pick out of the same book and read the same story before each game. Now, of all of my years of playing sports, I never had a coach tell the truth in one of those moments. I've never had a coach look at us and say, listen, today you're gonna get crushed. You're probably gonna be embarrassed, and your dad may not even wanna pick you up after the game, but go out there, have fun, and enjoy it. They don't say things like that, right? So they pump you up and they encourage you to go out there and really to die. You know, it's like, thank you, coach, for that. But you can sense Paul in this moment encouraging the people. The Philippian church is facing this difficult situation around this Greco-Roman stronghold. And he's saying, hey, there's not a lot of Christians around. You're kind of it. And it's this really hard atmosphere. It seems insurmountable, but I promise if you just keep doing what I'm asking you to do, you can go out there and you can do it. You can sense that kind of encouragement from Paul as he's talking about this section in Philippians chapter 2. I want us to have two thoughts this morning as we go through this passage. Number one is this, is that Jesus empowers us to walk out our faith. Jesus empowers us to walk out our faith. And I know that seems very simple and you're thinking, thanks for the children's church lesson, Pastor Derek. But the reality is that sometimes it's the simple things that are really hard to walk out in our lives. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to go verse by verse this morning and just see what the scriptures say to us. It says this, therefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul, right off the bat, starts talking about obedience in this section of scripture. And we know this as parents. We know that the true test of our kids' character or the true test of our kids' obedience is how they obey when we're not around. Yeah. You know that? I mean, I never saw a high school kid throw a party when their parents were in town. There is always something, it's how they obey when the parents are out of town or out of the picture. I know for me in little kids, with having little kids, I know that if I'm sitting by my kids, I can guarantee you they are not going to color on the wall beside me. But if I'm sitting in a living room and they're in the toy room and it's quiet for long periods of time, which never happens in our house, I can almost guarantee you that they are coloring on the wall, which I might have just painted a week before earlier, but this is all hypothetical, really. The good thing about being a pastor and having young kids is you can talk about them and they're not embarrassed because they don't know. I gotta fix that before they grow up too fast. You can see Paul giving the same kind of charge. Hey, listen, don't obey just because I'm in the picture or don't obey just when I'm around. Your obedience is important. Keep your obedience going. Keep living the life that God has called you to live. Don't just do it when I'm around. Continue to live out the obedience because obedience is still important to God. And we know that, and that's not very popular today. We've swung the pendulum on this side to where it's all about grace. And yes, grace covers all of our sins. Grace is important, and we need grace, and we wouldn't be here without grace. But obedience is still important to God. It's still something that we have to look towards and to live our lives if God has called us to live our lives. And then he goes on to say this very confusing and sometimes debated phrase, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This means to walk out your salvation. It doesn't mean to work for your salvation. Some of you may have grown up in a very, very, very strict home or a very strict type church or a legalistic type church growing up, and you kind of ran from that because you thought, I don't like how this makes me feel. But it's not just about that. But being obedient to him and working out your salvation, what it means is this. It means that as we go on and as we live our lives, that we can't work hard enough for our salvation. We can't be good enough for our salvation. How many know that we aren't good enough to be saved? If it was up to us, how many know we would have failed quickly? It's not about us. We are human beings. We can fail at any moment. So it's all about what God has done in us. It's all about what he has continued to do. So it's not working for your salvation. It's working out your salvation, walking out your salvation. In the beginning of the chapter, beginning of the book in Philippians, Paul addresses the letter to the saints. So he's already talking to followers of Christ, to believers. So it's not working for your salvation. The verb for work out, when he says to work out your own salvation, it carries a meaning of to work out to full completion. Work out to full completion. Now, for me, if I was in, like when I was in high school and I enjoyed math for some reason, but if I'd taken algebra or geometry, or in my senior year, I took trigonometry because I thought it'd be fun. That was a dumb idea. Because I was going to be a pastor. I knew I was going to be a pastor. So why do I need trigonometry? I mean, you don't have to do that to count numbers of people that are in your church. So, but in school and math, what they tried to tell you to do was that you had to work your problem out from beginning to end, right? You couldn't just have the problem and then Google the answer and put the answer on your test. Your teacher wanted to see, because I tried, but your teacher wanted to see from beginning to end, right? They wanted to see from beginning to end how you worked that problem out and how you got to the conclusion that you got to work it out to full completion. Now, in Paul's time, this would have been a reference to mining, because Philippi was a mining community. Really, that's how it got found. Somebody found gold, everybody rushed in, they started mining and mining and mining, and then the Romans came in, kicked everybody out and said, sorry, this is ours. And so the Romans there started mining and mining. And so you could see Paul saying this, listen, with your salvation, work it out to full completion. Dig down as deep as you can. Get everything that you can out of this. Walk out your salvation. Walk out your relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. Don't just stay at the moment of salvation, but continue to walk it out. Keep working at it and get all the valuables out of the mind. And I think in the same way, in our lives, we have tremendous potential in the Lord. If we want to reach it, we got to keep working it out. We got to keep walking it out. If you were to sum up that verse, that part of the statement where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, if you could put it in one line, it would be this: work out what God worked in. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Work out what God worked in. We start, because what happens in our lives when God saves us and changes our lives, it doesn't just stop at that moment. How many know it's a lifelong journey from that point on? So we gotta work out and continue to move and live how God has changed us and saved us, and to keep moving in that direction. I think it's a great challenge for us and to live that out. So how do we do it? How do we live it out? If Paul was my high school teacher, he would have been my favorite teacher, because he gives us the answer in the next verse. Verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For it is God who works in you, both to work and will for his good pleasure. And I love how this verse is placed directly after talking about walking out your faith, because Paul, of all people, knew how important it was and how he couldn't walk out his faith without the power of Jesus inside of him too. Paul, who was beaten multiple times, imprisoned multiple times, writing from prison, knew what it meant to face persecution on a level and on a scale that most of us in this room will never face. But he was saying, listen, I can't do this without the power of Jesus in my life. I can't do this without the one that saved me and walking it out. I can't do it on my own. I've tried, but I can't do it. That word works, where it says, for it's God who works in you. That is a Greek word, and it's pronounced energao. Energao. It looks like energeo. Energeo. And it's really where we get our word energy. It means to cause or to bring about. If we are following Jesus, not just going to church, but following Jesus on a daily basis, it is Jesus in us that causes us to walk out in our community, our lives, and our faith on a daily basis. It's not anything that we do. It's that God is working in us, and it can't help but come out. And I'm thankful that's not where he stops. He says this in the last part of that that verse 13, he says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for your good pleasure." No, for his good pleasure. How many know God didn't save you just for yourself? He didn't save you just for salvation's sake. Yes, he saved us from eternity of damnation and hell, but God saved us for a purpose and for a reason, and that purpose is to go out into this world and be a light and be somebody that spreads the gospel, the very gospel that grabbed us and changed us and transformed us. That's why God saved us. For his good pleasure. We gotta be careful not to put our selfish needs and put them on top of the scripture and think that it's about us, because it's not. It's about Jesus and his plan. Amen. Here we see a double-sided picture. If you were to have a painting and it had two sides, on one side you would see divine enablement from God, and then on the other side you'd have human responsibility. What happens a lot of times is people try to live on one side or other of that picture. To where they will lean over here and they say, well, God's gonna take care of everything. He's sovereign and I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to do anything. Save me and I'm good to go. And then you have the other side that says, I've gotta work for my salvation, work for God, because if I make a mistake, God's gonna think that I'm a failure. And you see both sides of this picture, but really the reality is it to walk out our faith, it's not either or, it is both. It takes divine enablement, God empowering us, but it also takes human responsibility for us to go out into this world and make a decision to say, I'm going to live it out. It's not just God doing everything for us and it's not us doing everything for God, it's a little bit of both. So we gotta make sure as we live that out, we keep that in our minds. It's Jesus empowering us to walk it out. Verse 14 says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now you all can excuse yourselves for a moment, because I'm gonna preach to myself for the next few minutes. Because I tend to be a little bit of a complainer. Anybody else in here a little bit of a complainer? It'd be good for you to raise your hand, I promise. It's too hot outside. It's too cold outside. I don't wanna go to downtown Houston. There's way too many people. How do you live like this? And their food's taking too long. I'm pointing to myself. I'm like, it's funny how God works. I got Pastor Jason called me. Hey, would you be willing to speak? Yes, what? Philippians chapter 2. And I look at this passage. I'm like, great. And I start reading. I'm like, oh man, that's about me. I was thinking about it as I was preparing this message. If I was to have a unsaved person that needed to ride with me to work every day, or if I had an unsaved person that lived with us and our family for a period of time, what kind of effect would my complaining have on that person? Yeah. What would they think when they hear me complaining all the time with that, wow, you really got the joy of the Lord, don't you? You know, what would they look at? Would it have a positive effect on them? And I think we know the answer to that. So what Paul was saying is, listen, do all things without complaining. Not just a little thing. Do all things without complaining. That includes serving in the church. That means do all things without complaining. Stop living this life of complaint, and it doesn't have any good effect on it, because really what happens in this culture that Paul was writing in, what would happen is people would take, they were complaining a lot, obviously, but then they would take each other to court for very little things. They would have a disagreement, an argument, and then they'd say, you know what? We're going to the judge. We're gonna take care of this. And so this argumentative and complaining culture that they were facing, Paul was saying, listen, be different than that. Be different, because everybody eventually is going to notice that there's something different about you. They're gonna notice that why are you always smiling? Why aren't you taking somebody to court? Why aren't you smiling? What is so different about you? I wanna know what you have. Paul knew that if they would quit complaining, if they would quit trying to take each other to court, if they would just live their lives and take care of each other, that people would start to notice. It'll stand out to them. And then he says, in a crooked and twisted generation. And I know this is hard for us to believe because we live in it now, but we are not the first generation to ever live in a crooked and twisted generation. It's been happening since the beginning of time. We somehow forget that God flooded the whole earth because of sin at one point. You know, God's not surprised by anything that's happening in our culture. Y'all know that, right? He's seen it. He's seen all the playbook that the devil has. He knows all the sin and the things that are taking place. It's not surprising to God. But what we have to do is realize that, yes, it may be twisted and it may be crooked, a generation out there, but we have a responsibility to live our lives how God has called us to live our lives. Yeah. And he invites us and he encourages us to be different, to be joyful, to be a light. I've met some of the most grumpy people in church. You ever met, I mean, you don't believe me? Go to a traditional church and sit in an old lady's chair. Yeah, it's not good. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I got spanked by some lady I don't even know. Philippi, the city that we're reading about, studying here, it was a pretty rough area. It was, like I said, Greco-Roman stronghold. Many of the settlers that were there were old Roman veterans that had been displaced, and Rome captured the city, and so they started putting veterans. So you could imagine old, staunch, used to hard fist leading type of government, and all these veterans show up, and that's the culture and the setting that we find ourselves in here. And we see this church that just got planted, pretty new church, and going through some difficult times. By the time that Paul arrived in Philippi, it was already an ancient city with many traditions. There wasn't really Jewish there. There wasn't really Christian there. Christianity was just starting to become a thing. There's a lot of Greek mythology and worshiping hundreds of other gods. So how unsaved was this area? I was studying about this, and it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, when Paul goes on that missionary journey to plant that church, it says on the Sabbath, their tradition on the Sabbath was to go to the synagogue and to study the scriptures. They would pull out the scroll, somebody would read, and they would comment on the scriptures and talk about it. It says that on the Sabbath, he had to go out of the city to find a synagogue because there was no synagogue in the city. And here's what amazed me is that the only requirement to have a synagogue was to have 10 Jewish men in your community. And evidently, they didn't even have 10 Jewish men in their community yet. So you think about this culture that Paul is saying, you can see the heart for the lost that Paul has in this moment. You can see why he's so adamant and why he's so important, because he's saying, listen, these people around you, they've never seen the type of life that God has called you to live. They've never seen people that are joyful all the time. They've never seen people that are giving and taking care of each other instead of taking each other to court, taking each other in their homes and saying, hey, do you need food? Do you need clothing? What do you need? Let us help you out being the church as we are called to do. They've never seen that before. So you can see his passion in this passage. What Paul knew, and what I believe is true for us today, is that our testimony of Christ can only be as effective as the lives we live. And what do I mean by that? We can't tell people that God has changed our lives if we still live the same way that we did before we got saved. Amen. I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm just saying that it takes the power of our statement away. It takes the power of our statement away. And what Paul was trying to say, listen, if you want to make a difference in your community and you want people to hear what you have to say, then live what you're preaching. Don't just talk about it. Don't just hear about it in the synagogue on Sunday, but actually live out what God has called you to live out. And people will start noticing that, man, there's something different about that person. They're real. You ever met one of those people that you know without a shadow of doubt that they just walk with the Lord? You're around them and it challenges you and encourages you to want to know Jesus more, to want to read your Bible more. Those type of people, Paul's saying, be that. So when people are around you, it's encouraging, it's lifting up, and they see something different about you. It's not about being perfect. I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to feel judgment or anything like that, but we know that perfection is not attainable. So we would never expect you to be perfect, but what it is that we are called to live out what we preach. In the moments of failure, yes, grace will cover our sins and our mistakes, and I'm thankful for that, but God still desires obedience of us. And I think that's true for us in America still today. If we want America to listen to us, we've got to get the inside right. We've got to start living our lives how God has called us to live our lives. Verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In the day, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Holding fast to the word. Now, I am far from a scholar. I would never assume myself to be that, but I and a lot of other people that are commentaries and other scholars say that it should be better translated as holding firmly to the word. The word, what word are we talking about? We're talking about the logos word, this word right here. Paul's saying, if you wanna continue to live it out and you allow Jesus to empower you to live it out, how are we supposed to know him? We know him through this book right here. Experience is great, right? We love to experience the presence of God, but experience will only take you so far. Knowledge will continue. When you connect knowledge and experience together, it's a powerful, powerful combination. So we gotta know the word. We gotta study the word. But I think one of the challenges for us is that from most studies that we read today from groups like the Barna Group is that America and our generation now, we are the most biblically illiterate generation that has ever come through America. Not to be discouraging or judgmental towards anybody in the room today, but if we knew what this book could do for us in our lives, we wouldn't want to stop reading it. If we knew what this book could do for us and how it'll change the way that we think, how it'll change the way that we live, we wouldn't want to stop studying it. It's an endless search because I'm telling you, I watched my grandfather growing up his entire life study and study and study, and he passed away around 72, and to the very day, he would wake up every morning, sit in his recliner, and he would study for hours reading the Bible. Now, I would think, you know, as somebody that's that age that has studied the scriptures could quote more scriptures than I could even think about memorizing. He's good. He knows most of it. But he knew that this is a life of studying. It's a life of knowing what the words of Jesus mean to our lives and how it applies to our lives. So we hold firmly to the word. He goes on to say, in the day of Christ that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The day of Christ referring to the rapture. And I can't help but think about Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 in the parable of the talents where Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Listen, as we go through this life and we stay strong and we live the lives that God has called us to live, we will experience a joy that this world hasn't seen. But when we get to the end, to the day of Christ, and he says, enter into the joy of your master, we will experience a joy that this world has never seen, has never experienced. We will find complete joy and freedom in him. I'm thankful that we have something to look forward to, amen. The second thought that I want us to think about is this number two, that Jesus gives us joy even in our suffering. Even in our suffering, in our natural minds, we think of joy in happy moments, right? Why, I just had a baby and this is the best time. I've never seen a dad hold a baby and not smile, right? I mean, it's like they hold the baby like, they're always the biggest smile. They're so excited. They're pumped up. They have a baby. We think of, I got a job promotion and it's the best job promotion I've ever received. This is amazing. It's life-changing. It's joyful. But how many know that joy is so much more than just the good moments in our lives? It's very much deeper than that. Let's look here. Verse 17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I am glad and I rejoice with you. Paul was writing this from prison and what seems to be facing sure death. Because the other times that he writes from prison, he uses phrases like until I see you again, or just before in chapter one, he says this phrase that I will remain with you. But now his tone has changed a little bit from chapter one to chapter two. We see his tone has changed and he's starting to think, hey, this could be the end here. And even in the face of death, and even in a moment of thinking my life could be over, Paul's encouraging somebody else saying, listen, be joyful in this. Be glad in this. Having joy, the joy of the Lord, is not just for the good moments or the good seasons. It's for the dark moments and the hard seasons as well. And instead of throwing up his hands and being frustrated and writing a Facebook post about how disappointed he is in his life right now, he saw it as an opportunity for his joy to be shown through his suffering. And I think if Paul could be here today to tell us, he would tell you that it was Jesus in him that gave him that joy. In the Old Testament, we read about sacrifices. We read about sacrifices where, you know, there's many different sacrifices that they would do, but there was a part of the sacrifice on certain ones that he talks about, the drink offering. The drink offering, really, as the sacrifice was burning, they would take a glass of wine, they would pour it over the drink, over the offering, and as you would imagine, smoke would start to billow up and rise up to the heavens. And we read scriptures like that, let our sacrifice be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's not that God was actually smelling the aroma. It's not this mythological thing. I guess he could if he wanted to, because he's God. But it's that, it's symbolically saying, Lord, I'm pouring this over the top of this sacrifice because I want this to go up to you. My sacrifice, let it be pleasing to you, Lord. And I think the question for us today is, are we living a life of sacrifice for the Lord? Are we living a life of sacrifice for the Lord? Remember, I thought that Jesus gives us joy even in our suffering and our serving and in our sacrifice. And then he closes out the chapter with this. He says, likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Circles all the way back around to joy at the end of this passage. That as you walk out your faith and as you stay a light in your community in a crooked and twisted generation, and as you live as a sacrifice, be glad and rejoice in what Paul was saying, even in the face of death. Doesn't matter what situation we are facing, what problems we are facing, even in the midst of death, we're gonna be joyful. Because what Paul knew, and is still true today, is that even if he was to be killed for his faith, imprisoned and then martyred, he knew that the message of the gospel would still go forward without him. Because here's what I love about God. What the enemy means for good, God turns around, means for bad. The enemy means it for bad, the Lord turns it around for good. We see these videos of people, or the news articles of people being decapitated in the Middle East for their faith. And they think, hey, this is gonna hurt the message of the gospel, but all they're doing is spreading the message of the gospel. Because millions of people around the world that see people are willing to die for their faith, that's something I wanna be a part of. If it's that strong, if it's that important that you wouldn't just renounce your faith, but you're willing to go have your, to be decapitated for your faith, that's what I wanna be a part of. See, the Philippians, I love this part of it. Paul said, I will be the drink offering. In order for the drink offering to be used, there had to be a sacrifice already burning. And what Paul was saying, he's saying, listen, the Philippians, the church, you guys, you are the sacrifice that is burning. You are a living sacrifice. And if I could just be a drink offering, I'll be happy as could be. But I'm thankful that you are a living sacrifice. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. Some of you may be here today and you say, Pastor Derek, I'm just going through such a difficult and dark, challenging season right now. I'm just here to tell you today that, listen, God wants you to have joy in that season. God wants you to have joy in that dark place wherever you're at. If it's, whether it be suicidal thoughts, whether it be losing a family member, losing a spouse, whatever situation you are facing right now, listen, God wants you to have joy in your season. That doesn't mean that there won't be hard times. That doesn't mean that there won't be sad times in the middle of that. But it's saying, listen, I know that the things that I face in this earth, they are light and momentary compared to the amount of reward that I will get when I get to heaven and I enter into his joy. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor Derek, I don't know Jesus. I don't have a relationship with him. Man, what a day to start. What a day to start this journey of following him. You don't have to have your life together because none of us have our lives together. You just got to be willing to say, I want to put my trust in Jesus. If you're here this morning, you say, that's me, Pastor Derek. I want to know this Jesus you're talking about. Could you do me a favor and just slip up your hand for just a moment? Nobody looking around, just you and God today. If you say, I want to put my trust in Jesus this morning, just raise your hand for just a moment. We would love to pray with you. Okay, Lone Star, would you stand up with me for just a moment? I want to close this out with just a moment of prayer. If you are here and you're in one of those dark seasons that I was talking about, you're walking through a challenging time, would you just do us a favor? Would you slip up your hand for just a moment? We want to pray for you. You're going through a dark season, challenging time. And what I would like for you to do, if you have somebody around you that has their hand raised, just gather around them. You can move around aisles. This is what the church is for. This is the church body, right? This is what the church is for each other. So you see somebody with their hand raised, let's gather around them. Let's pray for them because, man, this is coming together. So I don't want anybody to be by themselves with a hand raised. Somebody, y'all move around for just a moment, not trying to push you, but I just want everybody to be prayed for, to have a hand on their shoulder. And as I pray, I want you to pray for those people as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you so much. We are so thankful that, God, we can be real and transparent in here today. Lord, that some of us are walking through difficult and challenging seasons. Whatever the case is, Lord, we wouldn't presume to know what they are walking through. We don't want to act like we understand what their situation is because we don't, Lord. But what we do understand is that we want to put our trust in you today. Even in this moment where we feel like we may not be able to, Lord, that Jesus inside of us will empower us to have that joy that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage them. You would lift them up, Lord. Let us go out into this community as a church and live the life that you've called us to live. Lord, that we would make a mark and make a difference, not only by the words that we speak, Lord, but by the lives that we live. Give us power in our testimony. Empower us to have that joy. Empower us to walk out our faith. We love you. We thank you for what you're going to do in these people. We thank you for what you're going to do in this church and what you're going to do in this community. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have our prayer team up here if you need special prayer. Love you guys. It's great to see you again. Have a great rest of your weekend.